1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, which was a lie, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, This was a law with God about this hallowed bread. Of a truth, women have kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in a manner common. Yes, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread. You remember the Lord Jesus talked about this story whenever the disciples were accused by the Pharisees of eating ears of corn on a Sunday. Or rather, not on a Sunday, on a Sabbath day. And, of course, the Lord Jesus showed he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And David was very hungry here, and the Lord obviously agreed with him because this bread had already been used for its sacred purpose. And David took the holy bread, but he was in necessity. And, of course, that necessity or emergency allows you to use it for another purpose other than that for which it was sanctified. I just say that because it's interesting. It crops up in the New Testament. So the priest, verse 6, gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the shoe bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. It's a nice thing to be. And his name was Doeg. He was an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. That's a lie. It was a lie when it was spoken, and it's still a lie. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth, behind the ephod, the sacred garment of the high priest. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David led up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Prophet Dullum, thanks very much for your patience. What does this passage, I ask myself again, say to me? My heart, living in Belfast in the winter of 1980. What has it to say to me amidst the everyday pressures and problems of life as one who knows the Lord Jesus, like hundreds of you here tonight? Well, there's one thing absolutely for sure. The first thoughts that come to me when reading this passage are thoughts on panic and fear. First of all, thoughts about fear. David was afraid. Now, the seeds of it are in the chapter before, where he said to Jonathan, Jonathan, you know, there is but a step between me and death. This is not the language of the David who went out against Goliath. Oh, away with your sword, Saul, and away with your armor. I'm going at this giant in the name of the Lord of hosts. I'm not scared of him. It's the Lord's name I'm going in. He'll give me victory. He who had refused Saul's armor is now afraid of Saul. He who was not afraid of a man who was more than 13 feet high is now afraid of the king of Israel. You know, God had promised that David would become king. God had sent the old man Samuel to anoint him. What was he afraid of? If God had promised that he was going to become king, God is truth. As Alan was praying in the prayer meeting, and there were 30 at the prayer meeting tonight, it's gone up from 2 to 30 in 3 or 4 weeks. Tremendous. We're nearly at the 50 mark. Come to the prayer meeting. Things are happening in the minor hall before every Tuesday night. But Alan was reminding God tonight before we came to the pulpit that God is truth. He was reminding God that he was truth and that what he says is true. And when God makes a promise, he fulfills it. And the promise had been made to David. He would be king. But David had forgotten the promises of God. Have you? Have I? You see, when he let the promises of God out of his sight, and he began to look at his circumstances not through the promises of God, but through the mists of doubt, and fear started to creep across his heart, and he began to doubt the very purpose of God in his life. And I say it categorically and dogmatically, young folk and older friends, fear is the enemy of faith. The greatest enemy of faith is fear. David got his eyes on Saul. He got his eyes on his present circumstances. And he began to get afraid. When you look up to the Lord and you're resting in his promises, fear, perfect love, casteth out fear. But when you get your eyes off him and start looking around you, you're in trouble. And fear always leads to panic. And he comes down to Nob in verse 1 of chapter 21 to Ahimelech the priest, where the tabernacle of God was. There were 86 priests who lived at Nob. And although the ark wasn't there, the tabernacle of God was there. It was a very holy place as far as the Israelis were concerned. And he comes away down out of hiding. And you can see him coming down the hill, and he comes in to where the tabernacle of God lies, and he stands before the priest, whose name is Ahimelech, and he's got one thing on his mind, or maybe two things. He's after a weapon. A weapon. And he's after food. And there's no question, as you'll see in a moment, folks, and I'm not being hard on David, there's no question that young David had lost his confidence in God. And he comes in with weapons on his mind. He's scheming and trying to work out some way that he can be defended from Saul. He's not thinking about the Lord or what God did for him when Goliath was there, and what God did for him with the lion and the bear when he was looking after the wee lambs when he was but a teenager. No, he's forgotten about that. He thinks that God has forgotten him. And that God doesn't care anymore. Just like you, maybe. Lord blessed you mightily in the past, done great things for you, but suddenly circumstances are getting tough. And you're sitting in the crescent tonight thinking, God has forgotten me. We've all thought like that. And David thought like that at this time. And he walks into the presence, I'm going to put it straight, of God. For that's where God's presence was. And where those priests were, there's no doubt, it was a very sacred place. And David walks into this sanctuary, and you'll notice that Ahimelech the priest looked him straight in the eye and he says, what are you doing here, David, on your own? He was detected as soon as he walked into the place. See, you can't fool God. You can fool a lot of other people, but you can't fool the Lord. Or you can't fool a spiritual person. What are you doing here? He knew he was the king's son-in-law. He obviously didn't know about his jealousy with Saul. And here he is standing. And immediately the priest is looking at him. He says, there's something wrong here. What's the king's son-in-law doing out on his own? Where are his aides? No attendants. And I can see that priest, as so often when spiritual people come into your life, you know, and you've been fooling about, and you've been doing things out of the will of God, and you've lost your confidence in God, and your eyes are on other things, and you're away from the Lord, and then somebody spiritual comes along who loves and knows the Lord, and they see right through you. And they look you straight in the eye, and they say, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? And of course you say, there's nothing wrong with me. Ah, but there's something wrong with you. Why are you alone, David? And you know, fear led to panic. He's looking for a weapon. But then that led to the third point, or the third desperate mistake he made. It led to a lie. He said, well, actually, I'm down here. Saul sent me. I'm here on the king's business, and I'm not allowed to tell you what it was. Secret business. David, what are you doing? David, is it you? Oh, I tell you, God's word, my friend, is not like a Christian biography you'll buy in a shop. Good and all as they are. They tell you all the good things about their heroes. They don't tell you all the bad things. But when God writes a biography and puts it on the pages of his word, the 20th century Christian young people might learn by it. He has it in here for a purpose. If God had held us away from us, we'd have almost worshipped David. But God wants to show you that the best of men are only men at the best. They're made of exactly the same stuff as yourself. And that God's great heroes, who everybody thinks are fantastic, and oh, if only I were like David. Would you like to be like David here? The king sent me. I'm down here in the king's business. It was a lie. You say, but sure he got away with it. Oh, no, he didn't. Because standing over there was Doeg. Now, Doeg was the minister of agriculture in Saul's administration. And he went back and he said, saw David down there today. And let's read in chapter 22, shall we? In verse 17. 1 Samuel 22 and 17. And the king, that's Saul, said unto his footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. He wouldn't kill them. And as David Gooding said to me the other night round a fireside, a good point, we're all having a chat about this, just the other night down on the shore road there at Harry Kerr's, he said, you know, to be lost, you'll have to slay God's messengers. You'll have to get by them. Poor Saul was heading on to perdition against God's will. And there were those 86 men in front of him with God's message. He didn't care about them. Turn now, he said to Doeg, and fall upon the priests. And Doeg, verse 18, the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priests and he slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod garment. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and little babies just born, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of them, Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. David admitted that because of what he'd done, those men lay dead on the ground. Now let's stop for a practical application, friends. Do you see what fear and panic and doubting God's word does? I'm talking in the main tonight to young people who love the Lord Jesus, who want to do His will. I'm talking in the main to you tonight. You long to be a blessing to other people. You have been saved by God's grace and you've set out on the Christian pathway. A word to you. You're not your own anymore. Any more than I am. My own. You are bought with a price. You belong to the Lord Jesus. And you cannot do as you like. And if you step out of the will of God, and you start to doubt it, and you panic, and you flee from God's things, watch. It will have far-reaching repercussions. You would have thought as David stood in front of the man that then said, oh, well, I'm here on the king's business, little white lie, you know, and I'm just down here for a wee while and would like some food. You wouldn't have thought that as a result of those couple of sentences, that little newborn babes would be lying with swords through them on the ground. Oh, the far-reaching repercussions of stepping out of God's will. This speaks to my heart. It speaks to all our hearts. We cannot do as we like. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And a bitter harvest may be reaped in the lives of other people because of your departure from a living faith and obedience to the Lord's word. Are you disobeying some part of God's word? The unequal yoke? God tells you you are to marry a Christian girl, but you are disobeying Him. God tells you girls to marry a Christian fellow, but you don't care what God's word says. You're not worried about an unequal yoke. You're going to go on. Watch. Watch. David went on for a wee while, but not before very long. Not before long had passed that suddenly up comes, our time had passed, up comes the very repercussions of the thing he had done. Not many months going by, not many weeks going by before he has to meet it again. And God may let that disobedience of yours run a year or two. But God's wheel turns very surely and very certainly. Has the Lord called you to do something time after time, Christian? He has told you to do something for him, and you have refused and refused and refused. Be careful. I don't know what you are disobeying in tonight. I know I certainly ask my own heart in God's presence this evening. Is there any area of my life where I'm disobeying? David was disobeying. Look at the repercussions. The application is, are you? Watch. Run to the Lord for pardon tonight before you reap a bitter harvest in other lives of disobedience. I often said, Christians ought to be baptized. Christians ought to be remembering their Lord in the breaking of bread, taking of the cup. You just lie abed a Sunday morning, you don't care. It was your Lord's dying command, you don't care. Before he went to Calvary, he asked that his own, as often as they would eat that bread and take that cup, they would show forth his death. The truth is, as we hear it in the New Testament, until he comes, this do in remembrance of me, but you don't care. You just spend your Sunday with the Sunday Times or the Observer. You spend your Sunday morning sleeping. I know. Comes to all of us. Should be at the Lord's table if you belong to him. He says you should witness for him. You should speak a word for the Master. How long is it since you've witnessed to your friends about their need of salvation and of the new birth? How long is it since you have told of what the Lord has done for you? Are you disobeying him? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as you go out day by day, do you speak on the word for him? Are you disobeying? Are you silent? You should be studying his word and enjoying it. Are you not enjoying God's word? How can you enjoy God's word if you're disobeying it? But more. David turned round after he had told a lie for which he thought there were going to be no consequences. And he went even worse into a deeper situation. He said, I wonder, he said, would you have, is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? Verse 8. For I have, listen to him, I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. I'm so busy serving Saul, you know, I couldn't get my sword on me as it was coming out the door. What a lie. He thought a nice wee lie would just cover it up. You know, what a ridiculous thing to ask for. It's like going up to the local vicar, knocking on his door at the parsonage and say, excuse me, sir, have you got any guns? It's like an up to the local preacher or the local Sunday school teacher that you know and knocking on their door and say, you know, have you got any submachine guns under your pillow or maybe some grenades? I need some weapons. If he wanted weapons, this was the last place to go for weapons. But he thought a wee lie would cover it. Well, you see, I forgot my sword and I need one. How very serious is fear and panic. The answer was, David, we've only got one sword here. And David, you know very well what sword that is. The sword we have here, David, well, it was the sword, not that you slew Goliath with, you know, David. You didn't need a sword to slay Goliath. You'll remember, David, he implies it. He brought him down with a stone and a sling. It's all implied. You remember, he didn't need a sword. But you remember, David, you took Goliath's sword from him, that huge sword, and you cut his head off. Remember that, David? Well, I tell you what, David, we've got that sword here. In fact, we think so much of it that really, David, it's implied, it represents to us here of what faith can do. He didn't need it to kill Goliath. You did that by faith in God. But you know, David, we keep that sword here. As a matter of fact, David, we keep it wrapped in linen. We keep it wrapped, or rather in a cloth, behind the ephod. One of the most sacred garments as far as the entire nation were concerned. The ephod worn by the high priest with all its stones on it and all its symbols of what God would do to the people and the blessings he would send them if they would obey him. David, we've got that sword of Goliath and we keep it in that sacred place and we even keep it wrapped in a cloth, David. We don't want it to rust. We want to keep it for many a long day. It's a symbol of victory. Ah, David, we've got Goliath's sword. It's the only one we've got. Should he not have got the message? Oh no. David was on the slippery slope. When you lose your confidence in God's word and you get your eyes off the blessed Lord and you get your eyes on man and your own circumstances and you forget the promises of God, there's no telling what you'll do. Christian, there's no telling what you'll do. God says that David then turned round and said, well, I think, you know, oh, that I had the tongue of an orator to put this across, but may the Spirit lay it to our hearts. David said in verse 9, they must be some of the saddest words ever spoken on the Bible. You can almost hear him, see him dropping his head and quietly saying under his breath, there is none like that. Oh, I know there's no sword like that, Ahimelech. Give it to me. Can you see David turn? And does he go away with great faith now that he's got this symbol of his faith? No, it's not symbols of faith that brings faith. Don't put your trust in symbols of faith or in victories of the past. Our God is a living God who will bless you with new victories every day you live. Have I not proved it this very day? Yes, I have. That we have a living God who supplies our need day by day. David goes away with this great sword, but he's no better. He's worse, because notice what the Bible says in verse 10. David arose and fled. He's not only running, he's going flat out. He flees for fear of Saul. Ah yes, here is the young man who purposely threw off Saul's armor to bring down Goliath. And now he's got Goliath's sword to defend himself from who? Saul, whom God had rejected. Some reversal, wasn't it? Would you just quietly in the presence of the Lord look what faith did for David? And look what fear of man did for David. Faith brought him to incredible blessing. And faith will bring you and I to incredible blessing. But the fear of man bringeth a snare. And David went in the snare. And look where the panic led him. How sad. For months now, I have thought often of these 10 verses. They have wrecked my own soul and harrowed my own soul as I've gone over them again and again. That fantastic reversal of David from faith to fear. There must be a lesson in it. Shall we pray? Lord, I would not allow fear and panic to lead me away from Thee. Faith, Lord, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And Lord, we know not what the future holds for our lives in this city, all of us. We can't see around the corner. And Lord, in the flesh, as we look out into the future, with the world seen as it is, and the Belfast seen as it is, we fear. But Lord, when we are hiding in Thee, and God is our refuge and strength, even terrorism and bombs and bullets and trouble and persecution and trials and fears mean nothing against the power of a living Christ in our hearts and lives, helping us to overcome them. Oh, Father, we pray that Thou wilt make us men and women of faith and not fear in these dark days, for Jesus' sake. Amen. From verse 10 to verse 15. If the first 10 verses are unbelievable, almost in their reversal, what am I going to say about the next 5 verses? Well, let me say it slowly. Almost in their reversal, what am I going to say about the next 5 verses? Well, let me say it slowly. When fear and panic grip you, and you turn like David did to material things alone to defend you, there's no word of the Lord in all of those first 10 verses. He's not talking about the Lord at all. I know that God can use money, and God can use our homes and our cars, and God can use a sword, and God can use lots of things. The sword of the Lord in Gideon, remember, was a famous verse. But David's trust was in the sword alone. David's trust was in material things alone. His confidence was not in God. Well, whenever that kind of fear and panic grip you and you turn to those kind of material things to defend you and your confidence in God wanes, where do you go? Where do you go? I'll tell you what a lot of people do. Maybe there's, let's put it practically, maybe there's some Christian in your life and they sicken your happiness, putting it quite frankly. They are so inconsistent and hypocritical that you're sick of it. And you're tired of it. You say, those Christians that break your heart. See that fellow there? He says he... Oh, forget it. Or perhaps some old professor somewhere, as I had one in my student days, sows those nice little seeds of doubt as he sees them against the Christian faith in your mind. And academically, perhaps, philosophically, you begin to doubt the Word of God, and you begin to wonder if it's all true. You who have trusted the Lord and have enjoyed His blessing and applied the power of the precious blood to your life, but you've lost your confidence through something or other. And the pressure's come on. It's very interesting to see what people do whenever that happens. A lot of them think that by changing their geographical position, they'll get away from their problem. Let's immigrate. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that all immigration is wrong. Of course I'm not. If the Lord wants me to go off to Timbuktu for 6 years, that's all right. It's His will. But some people think, now, if we get out of Ireland, we get away from home, we get into a new job, let's go here, there, wherever. It'll solve a lot of our problems. But won't you know? Won't. Because I was thinking about this in the Lord's presence this afternoon. There's a lot about running away in the Bible. I read that Moses, when he made a terrible mistake and in a bad temper, or in perhaps the overexertion of his love to his people, he killed an Egyptian, and God was very angry when he killed him and buried him in the sand. Moses thought to himself, what'll I do? He forgot about the Lord, he forgot about all the things that God had done for him, and he ran to the desert. Elijah, who one day stood on the top of a mountain and called down fire out of heaven. The next day, a woman called Jezebel said, I'm going to get that fellow, and I'm going to kill him. And he who was not afraid of 400 prophets of Baal, he who was not afraid of the whole host of them, ran from before a woman's tongue. And many a boy has done that since. Don't be like Jezebel. He ran from before a woman's tongue, sat down under a tree out in the desert, went out into the wilderness, and he said, oh God, he said, I'm no better than my fathers. Let me die. Please, finish my life, Lord. He ran away. Thought, if I get out and run from Jezebel, she'll not get me in the wilderness. You'd be surprised where a woman's tongue will find you. You'd be surprised where Satan will chase you. He'll go after you, all right. Your geographical position change won't make any difference. There was a fellow called Jonah once. And God said, I want you to go and preach to those people. And what did he do? He ran away. He said, if I run away, he said, I'll not have to obey God. So he caught a ship for Spain. A lot of boys go to Spain sometimes to get away from their problem. And they come back a lot worse than they went. Some of them. And the disciples, when the pressure was on, they all forsook the Lord Jesus. And what did they do? The Bible says they ran for it. They fled. And mostly, these kind of people run to a different place. Away. Just let me get out of my circumstances. If only I wasn't here in this house. If only I wasn't teaching in that school. If only I wasn't working on that ward. If I wasn't in this circumstance. And they hope that a geographical change will lead to a change in circumstances. And David was exactly the same. He thought, Saul's after me. He's going to kill me. Now Doeg has seen me. He'll go back and tell Saul what's happened. And now here I am in this position. And I've lied before the Lord. And I've tried to cover up. Oh, what on earth will I do? And instead of going to the Lord and confessing a sin and getting right with God, he decided, I know what I'll do. I'll go to the Philistines. I'll go and put myself under the protection of the unbelievers and fool many a Christian fellow and girl who has lived for the Lord, but they made some mistake. They fell. They got out of God's will. They wrecked their lives in something or other. And the Christians started against them, and they started to criticize them perhaps. And what happens? Well, you know, Alan Redpath says, we glory in our wonderful gospel of love and mercy for the unsaved. We tell the unsaved there's love and mercy for them in Christ. As if there were no gospel for the saint who's been tripped up by the devil. For the devil's purposes. If you've been tripped up by Satan, and you've made some mistake, and you say, well, what'll I do? Is there somebody listening to a tape tonight or this afternoon or this morning or wherever you are out there traveling in your car down some motorway? I don't know. But somewhere. Somebody listening to me tonight. And you've made some horrible mistake or some little mistake that has grown into a great thing. A little white lie like David's. And now, oh, what's happened? You've panicked. And there seems to be no love at all for you from the Christian camp. There's no gospel for you at all. They've cut you off completely. Have you not found that when you're in a position like that and you go to your unconverted friends, you find more sympathy from them than you do from your own crowd? initially, they are delighted to hear that those Christians are no good anyway. Sure, didn't they tell you that all along? Come on in. And you sit down with the unbeliever and you pour out your problems and they make you a cup of tea or give you something stronger. And there you are. And you spend your nights with them and your days with them and your holidays with them. And now you're up to the neck with them. They don't love the Lord. They've no time for His Word. But you spend all your time with them now. The Lord's people you've got away from. You say, that's right, that's me. That was David. It's all happened before. You're not the first one who's run to the unsaved, to the unbeliever, when they're in trouble. And David arose, verse 10, and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to where? Oh, folks, where did he go? He went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, where's Gath? Gath is one of the main cities of the Philistines. There were five great cities. And here he finds himself right here in this particular city. The people who lived there were the Gittites. And Goliath was one of the Gittites. And he came from where? Gath. Goliath of Gath. And here's David. God's anointed king. Man after God's own heart. Musician. Military strategist, the idol of the young women of the land, the greatest hero they'd ever come across, the man who, young man who went down the valley and brought down that giant by faith and a little smooth stone. Now look at him. He's in the city of Goliath and he's under the protection of the king of God. Well, how did he find? He found it just as you will find it if you run to the world for your solace instead of to God. I'm not saying that there aren't heartless Christian people. They are sinners like all the rest, and it's only God's grace that they're saved at all. You go to the Lord when you're in trouble. There's nothing wrong with Him. You'll find fault with believers. You can find fault with me and plenty, and you'll get more. If you come to me, I'll tell you even more. We're not asking you to trust in a denomination. We're not asking you to trust in some circle of fellowship for all your comfort. No, we're saying there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is one who bled on a cross for you and died on your behalf. Who stood in front of Satan and all his hordes and beat them and had victory and vindicated God's throne and righteousness and put out his hand and saved you by his grace. And if you're not saved, he'll do it for you this very minute. A living Christ. A wonderful living Savior. Hallelujah tonight. Jesus saves. We ask you to go to him. And you'll never be disappointed. And if you're a Christian, if you have sinned, confess your sin to Him. Not through a priest. Not even through a preacher, a parson, a pope, a prelate, a pastor, or any people. Go to Him. There is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. He'll forgive you. And if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. David had only gone to the Lord, but he didn't. He went to the unbeliever. And you'll find that although initially they're so nice to you and give you such comfort, it'll not be for very long. Suddenly the servants of Achish, verse 11, are saying, is not this David the king of the land? Who's this? Is that not David we see walking about here? Is that not the fellow that they sang about? You remember the song? How did it go? Yes, how did it go? Yes, it went... Saul has slain his thousands and David has tens of thousands. What's he doing here? Have you not found that, Christian? You've gone back to your old haunts, have you? Way back to your old haunts that you left years ago. I've talked to fellas in this very city, Christian lads, who've gone to dens of iniquity,
They get away from their troubles. You'd be surprised some of the stories you hear and know for a fact. And they come heartbroken and the tears flowing down their face. Why? Because they can't find any satisfaction there anymore. You heard about Augustine, didn't you? He was a very immoral fellow, was Augustine. Brilliant mind, but very immoral. And he got saved. And he was walking through a city in the Mediterranean one day area. And as he was walking through the city, this girl came running out after him. She said, "Augustine, Augustine, it's me, it is I, it is I." Augustine never said anything and he kept walking. She came after him and said, "Augustine, it is I." And he looked around and he said, "It is not I, but Christ that liveth in me." In other words, I'm not the Augustine you once knew. I've been changed. And I want to say this very carefully. If some Christian or some circumstance has made you fear and panic, and if circumstances are so rough and things so tight that you can bear it no longer, and you've run to the unbeliever for protection and to his sympathetic ear, be warned. You're not your own. You belong to the Lord Jesus. And you have tasted of Christ, and you're a new creature, whether you like it or not. You're different. And you always will be different. And once you've tasted of Christ, the things that you once tasted don't have the same taste. That is the experience of a newborn child of Christ, or even one who's been on the road a long time. None but Christ can satisfy. You'll never find the satisfaction in those places, in those pleasures, chasing your own selfish ways that you used to. No, no, you're His now. You're a new creature. And you can go back for a while, but you'll not be happy in it. And they'll know you're different. You're marked with a new mark. You bear in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus, like Paul said. And David was finding that out, that the fear of man had brought him a snare. And he was trying to please the unconverted, you know, and he was trying to keep Achish happy. And all these fellows about the streets were saying, "That's David. David, you remember he was the great man for God, the man after God's own heart," perhaps they were saying. "Poor David. Can you see him, folks? He's caught. Just like you, maybe. Tried to have a foot in both camps. Doesn't work. Can't serve two masters." I don't think there's a more undignified moment in the life of David than the one we've now come to. How utterly unworthy of his calling is the behavior that we're about to read. Look what he did to dishonor the name of God. Look how empty his talk and how hollow his laughter and how tense his manner and how strained his countenance. Look at him. And he now begins to attempt another way out. And he's not trusting him in the sword this time. He decides he will, as we put it in Ireland, act the agent. You surprise sometimes, you know, some fellas in their behavior, the way they behave. They're only trying to cover up something. Don't be too hard on them. David descended to the behavior of a madman. He pretended he was crazy in the head. He banged his fists on the gate. Verse 13, he changed his behavior before them, and he pretended he feigned himself mad in their hands, and he scrabbled on the doors of the gates, and he let the spittle fall down upon his beard. Foamed at the mouth, he acted like a man who was out of his mind. So where did his running away get him? It got him into the wrong company. He allowed his faith to be crushed, until he was behaving abominably, and his running away did him absolutely no good at all. So if you're planning to get out from your circumstance to get away from the pressure, if you're planning, I know there are problems, I know you're in a tight corner, friend, I know that, but listen to the warning from God's word tonight. Look what God tells you what happened to David when he stepped out of God's will and he ran away to the unbeliever and away back where he should never have been. He brought disgrace on the Lord's name. And I'm telling you, I could do the same. The human heart is capable of anything apart from the grace of God. The Lord will give you a victory. So don't be running away. He fled to the world. And look at him. The spittle running down his beard and he's scrabbling on the gates. and he's running around like a madman. What's word end? Running away from God. Let's pray. Lord, if I'm going to do any running, let me run to you. Amen. And now finally, thoughts on restoration. I can't leave you just there, you know. Got to be hope. If you'd passed by Gath that day, and you'd seen that fella scrabbling on the gates of that city, and the spittle running down his beard, and behaving like a madman, what would you have thought of God's anointed? Now, what would you have thought of him? What about this great hero of the Valley of Elah? Judged from a human standpoint, the end of chapter 21 is an absolute abominable failure. Listen to Achish, king of Gath, speak. Have I need of madmen? Someone has translated this, of enough madmen around here, I don't need any more. That ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? He slung him out. Even the unconverted didn't want him. An old backslider, you know, is far more used to the devil than a drunkard. Think about that. Here's a man, he doesn't know the Lord, and he's not saved. Or here's a man who has done some terrible crime or some awful thing. He doesn't profess to know the Lord, but a backslider, someone who slid away from God's will, he's far more used to the devil because he once professed something. And look at him now. The devil was having a field day. And you and I would have said he's a hopeless case. He'd been tried in the balances and he was found wanting. That's the end of David. God had thrust him out from his home and his friends to test the reality of his faith. And what had happened? He failed at the crucial point. He's just another missionary casualty. You know. He won't get back to the mission field for God, that fella. Look at what he's done. He's finished. He promised so well. But look what happened. Man had finished with him. Achish had finished with him. Saul had finished with him. Ahimelech must have been sad in his heart with the whole thing when he saw David go off with that sword. Is he done for? Yes, he is, as far as men are concerned, but not as far as God is concerned. God wasn't finished with David. Oh, no. God now begins to work in David's life, and I'm not going to read all the Psalm, for there's not time for it, but we're going to read some of it. Psalm 34. Now, you'll not believe this when you read it, almost. I got so excited about this, I could hardly contain myself when I first really discovered the background. Psalm 34, and if you're reading in the King James Version, will you please note what it says at the top? A Psalm of David. When he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, folks, these words were written by David in those hours. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me. And he delivered me. What from? From all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, this is the verse. Oh, folks, this is the verse for us tonight. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Fear the Lord, ye saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And the incredible verse, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who? You, David?
You'll teach us?
Are you off your head in earnest this time?
Who do you think you are, fellow? Are you not the fellow who went to the unbelievers, who disgraced the Lord's name, who sunk down and told lies, who acted the idiot in front of that king, who scrabbled on the gates, the spittle on your beard?
David,
you're not one to be teaching us.
Oh, yes, he is. He's the very one to be teaching us. Because if you had some fellow up here tonight teaching you who hadn't experienced this and experienced the blessing of the Lord, it wouldn't have half the same weight.
You listen to men whom God has saved and lifted out of terrible situations as they tell you what God has done for them. And I tell you, they touch your heart. They've been through the same experience as you have. So you can identify. And here is David, who's not talking out of some textbook or some theory he learnt somewhere that he's rattling off pat.
No. David said, I was
all but out. The light of my life was almost out. Can a man in the wrong company who had doubted God and allowed his faith to be crushed really talk like that?
Yes, he can. Other people can't see it, you know.
All they can see is a backslider drifting away from God and behaving like a fool. But in his heart, David despised himself for what he had done. All the time. And in the awful anguish of those hours that took him from Gibeah to Nob, from Nob to Gath, from Gath to feigning insanity, when he thought the very torch of his life was going out and the purpose of God frustrated forever, what did he do? He just stretched out a wee feeble hand and caught hold of the hand of his God. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Look at verse 18 of Psalm 34. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He put out his feeble hand, and he took hold of the hand of God, and here's his own testimony, pleading out of the darkness of his own experience. He's saying to us all tonight, I beg of you, 20th century Christian young people, I beg of you, from what I have proved thousands of years ago, taste and see that the Lord is good. I beg of you tonight to taste and see that the Lord is good. Most of God's blessings are conditional, you know. And he can't do what he wants for us because you will not do what you should. If David had only come to the Lord in the first place, he wouldn't have got into all this. And the Lord said, all right, David, if you want to go on, go on. You want to go to the unconverted, I'll let you have a good sickner of them. Away you go. You never harmed a hair of his head. Go ahead, David. You want to trust in that sword of Goliath? I'll let you try it and see what it'll do for you. And then David came to the bit where he said, oh Lord, why didn't I come to you in the first place? You know, this fear and doubting in your life, which resulting in spiritual loss to yourself and many others, is simply that many of us, and I speak to my own heart in this pulpit tonight, in the presence of the Lord, for I tell you, these passages hit me as hard as they hit you. I tell you, most of us make the mistake of relying on past experience and what the Lord has done for us in the past. And all the time God wants to do new and great things for us. But we're content in our own wee corner. How long is it, friends, since God heard you cry for a new anointing of his blessing upon your life? For a fresh breath from heaven? How long is it since the Lord has seen evidence in your heart that you really care about what you're asking him for? Let him hear that cry now. And every day until Jesus comes. Lord, I want to do your will. I want to go on to blessing. I want to taste and see that you're good. And the Lord has more food for you. Like my friend Harry Andrews tells the story of the little boy in the palace gardens
And he said to the gentleman, "I'd love some grapes." "Oh, I love grapes, you know. I love to go to hospitals to get grapes. Always love when I go to see some dear Christian. They say, 'Would you like a grape, Derek?' I usually take half the bunch. If you have any, send them up to me anytime." But you know, the wee boy saw these grapes and he said to the king, to the fellow who turned out to be the king, "Would you give me some of those grapes?" And when, of course, the king went away and sent a servant with a big box, the little boy looked and he couldn't believe it. All those grapes, he couldn't afford it. And he said, "I can't afford it." And the man said, "Well," he said, "it was the king who gave them to you." He said, "Was that the king? I didn't know it was." "Well," he said, "it was, because the king is not in the business of selling his grapes. He gives them away. And our Lord is not in the business of selling blessing. Our Lord is not in any cheap scapegoat kind of miserable experience where he's coming along and palming it off onto something else. He comes himself. He's no symbol. He is the real living thing we have here. The real thing. He comes with the real blessing. It comes through him. And he stands before you and he says, "I'm here to bless you. Take from my vast supply." He's not selling it. He's giving it away. But all the time you say, "Oh, I want the world. Oh, I'm going to go on my own way in disobedience." All right. If that's the way you want, go ahead, friend. But listen to the message tonight. If you want the way of blessing, go God's way. And you'll get it. If you want his anointing and his blessing, lay your life on the altar for God. And away you go. And he'll bless you. If you want to hold it in, save your life, you'll lose it. He will give you blessing. All you have to do is follow. If David had only followed, I'd never had to teach you all these things tonight. I'd never had to blush as I read some of those passages at how low he sunk. And you'll not have to go through all those experiences in your life if you'll listen to God's word tonight. Come on, friends. In the next 7 days, will you go away with this verse ringing in your heart that comes from the madness that David feigned at the gates of Gath, where you wouldn't have given tuppence for him, where you'd have said he's finished and that's the end, where he put out his hand in all his misery and said, "Lord, if you don't help me, nobody will. Taste and see that the Lord is good."